We're gonna walk through a bunch of things. For some of you, this is gonna feel like maybe a drink of water with a fire hose. We're gonna mostly dig into God's word and let it preach to you. But it's a joy for me to be here. I'm gonna take a small moment and pray, and then we're gonna jump into Genesis chapter 16 and see where God leads us. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for this morning. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you are always with us, that you see us, that we are fully accepted by you, that you will never leave us nor forsake us, and as you write history, that we have a God who walks with us, regardless of what it appears like. In Jesus' name, amen. Actually, before I read a big chunk of Genesis 16 and the story of Hagar, I'll tell you a quick story. There was a woman, a great swimmer, Florence Chadwick. I don't know if you remember her. I may have shared this story, but Florence Chadwick was the first woman to swim both ways across the English Channel. She was an amazing athlete back in the day, and in 1952, on July 4th, she set out to swim from Catalina Island to the coast of California. And she was all excited because she would be the first woman to do this. And she jumped into the water, and the water was pretty cold. She had some boats there to scare away sharks. The 15 to 18 hours that she assumed it would take her to swim, didn't dissuade her at all. But there was this fog that rolled in just as she jumped in the water. And within the first few hours of her swimming, the coastline was just shrouded in fog. Now you can't see anything. And she kept swimming. She had been in the water just over 15 hours. And it wasn't the numbing cold. It wasn't fatigue. But she just said, I can't go anymore. I'm out. And her mother was on the boat saying, no, we're so close. Why don't you can make it. And she goes, no, I cannot go. She got in the boat. The boat traveled less than a half a mile, and they hit shore. She had been that close. And when the media interview occurred, she blurts out, all I could see was the fog. If I could have seen the shoreline, I would have made it. She couldn't believe that the end was there, that there was a finish line. All she could see was the fog. Now, I'll let you know that 2 months later, she attempted the same swim, got into the water, an even bigger fog hit, and she successfully swam that length to completion, beating the men's mark. But in her mind, she just remembered what was true. She was not dissuaded by the fog. So let's look into Hagar's life. And again, when we first read some of these stories in Scripture, often we think, well, they really are irrelevant to my life. This back in old days, and it's not how my life is, but I'm convinced that this is our life. So let's read. Chapter 16 of Genesis, verse 1. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, but she had an Egyptian maidservant named Hagar. So she said to Abram, the Lord has kept me from having children. And a pause for a second. God had promised that she would have a son, that she and Abram would have a son. But here she is, losing faith because it was a lot longer than she expected. And pardon me, I've got... You might need some of these later. But she says, God has kept me from having children. Go sleep with my maidservant. Perhaps I can build a family through her. Abram agreed to what Sarai said. So Abram had been living in Canaan 10 years. Sarai's wife took her Egyptian maidservant, Hagar, gave her to her husband to be his wife. He slept with Hagar, and she conceived. When she knew she was pregnant, she began to despise her mistress. Then Sarai said to Abram, "You are responsible for the wrong I am suffering. I put my servant in your arms, and now that she knows she's pregnant, she despises me. May the Lord judge between you and me." "Your servant is in your hands," Abram said. "Do with her whatever you think best." Then Sarah mistreated Hagar, so she fled from her. The angel of the Lord found Hagar near a spring in the desert. It was a spring that is beside the road to Shur. And he said, "Hagar, servant of Sarai, where have you come from and where are you going?" "I'm running away from my mistress, Sarai," she answered. Then the angel of the Lord told her, "Go back to your mistress and submit to her." The angel added, "I will so increase your descendants that they will be too numerous to count." The angel of the Lord also said to her, "You are now with child and you will have a son. You shall name him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery." This good news. "He will be a wild donkey of a man. His hand will be against everyone and everyone's hand against him. And he will live in hostility toward all his brothers." She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me." That is why the well was called Beer Lahai Roy and is still there between Kadesh and Bered. Let's just jump in. I'm going to do a few little paint splashes, just some thoughts as we go through to the main point. But it's interesting, first of all, how, Sarai, who turns into Sarah, Sarah has this new idea. She's mad at God. She thinks he's slow or not truthful. And so she cooks up this idea. And Abram, you know, the strong-willed moral man that he is, "I'm in. Yeah, let's do this." And of course, you know, she goes, "You are responsible for the wrong I'm suffering," right? We get a lot of blame when there's trouble. And you get this young girl who gets so mistreated that she leaves. Now I'm going to stop for a second. That's kind of a few words on a flat page. I want you to imagine being Hagar. She's a teenage slave. She doesn't have a choice in marrying or being pregnant by Abram. She's got no family. She's a foreigner. She's a female, and back then, not treated very well. But things are so bad that she runs away. Can you imagine how bad it would have to be to go from the security, even though difficult, how bad the mistreatment must be that she would run away? And God, the angel of the Lord, finds her near a spring in the desert. Notice that there are two questions. Where have you come from and where are you going? You notice she only answers one. I'm running away. She doesn't answer the second question. She has no idea where she's running to. She has no place to go. She just knows that's so miserable and her cause is lost, and this young slave girl is hiding by the spring. No family, no heritage, no hope. Pregnant, terrified. And God shows up. She is so alone. The fog is so thick in her world, so much so she cannot see a future. And God shows up and opens a door and gives her a great future immediately, and it all works out perfectly. I don't think that's what it says. The angel of the Lord starts with, you're going to go back and live in that very difficult situation. Now, I'm going to remind you, says God, I'm going to tell you something that you can hold on to. I am going to give you a legacy. Your descendants are going to be so numerous. They'll be too numerous to count. I'm going to give you a story, Hagar. But your story right now starts with you going back into a very difficult time. He speaks to her about her present moment. You're pregnant. You're going to call him Ishmael, for the Lord has heard of your misery. And then this, I already mentioned it, but this incredible, joyful description of her son and his life. He's going to be a wild donkey of a man. This son of yours is a mess. He's going to be against everyone and everyone against him. As a mother, can you imagine? I'm not a mom. I'm a dad, and I do my best thinking like a mom, but no. But I can't imagine what it would be like that God would say, your son's life is going to be difficult. I think that would be harder for her to hear than the first thing that the angel said, which is, you got to go back and live there. In a difficult situation. I got a couple, but you think, I might be in trouble. You're right. I might need a whole box of those things. But this Hagar is told of the difficulty of her life, her son's life. She's promised a heritage. And how does she respond? I want you to think, what did I read? She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. He said, you are the God who sees me. I have now seen the one who sees me. What does that mean? Is that not the ache of the human soul? That we matter. Boil away everyone else and stand in a desert place and say in your heart, do I matter? Who sees me? My life is difficult, my future, I'm uncertain. I have no idea what's in front of me. Do I matter? I'm going to take a moment. I'm just going to turn over to Isaiah and we're going to come back here. Sorry about that. I'm going to read out of Isaiah 40. I'm going to start in verse 25 because all of the things that I share with you today, my prayer is that you would see God. You would see the one who sees you. You'd remember who he is. And you would live from acceptance, not for acceptance. I'm going to build that later. But let's take a look at who God is and our heart's cry. Isaiah 40. To whom will you compare me? This is God speaking. Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Lift your eyes and look to the heavens. Who created all these? He who brings out the starry hosts one by one and calls them each by name. Because of his great power and mighty strength, not one of them is missing. Verse 27. Why do you say, O Jacob, and complain, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord. My cause is disregarded by my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow weary or tired. In his understanding, no one can fathom. He gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men and women stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. Imagine Hagar. What would be her identity? Hiding by the spring in the desert. What would it be? I'm a slave. I'm pregnant. I'm hopeless. I have no future. And in a split second, the God of the universe breaks into her heart, her soul, her mind, and her eyes. He brushes all the fog, all the misidentity too, that has been all around her, and he gives her an identity. I see you. You matter. To me, the God of the universe goes, you matter. And in that moment, fully seen, she is okay. Because isn't that love? Isn't love when you are fully seen and fully accepted so that you might live with that acceptance and do what God's called you to do and be who he designed you to be and walk into maturity and spiritual growth. But you're asked all through Scripture to live from acceptance, his acceptance. And not live for acceptance. Not try to be religious. Not try to be get after all the things that will build you up and give you a better identity. You have the best identity. We're going to look at a passage that's similar to this in John. But I want to have you understand the difference between being seen and accepted by God and not believing it's true. Hagar got up and went back into a difficult situation. And her son Ishmael was a wild donkey of a man. But Hagar lived with the knowledge that God saw her. I'm going to go to a full stop. I want to turn several centuries. I want you to go to John chapter 4. It's a passage I preached on here years and years ago. I'm not going to stay in here long, but I want you to go to John chapter 4. There's another woman by some water in trouble whose identity is shattered. I love that God wants to meet us when we have no hope. Because he is hope. In John 4, there's the story of the woman at the well. And you know this story because we preach generally out of the New Testament a lot more than the Old Testament. So you would know this story if you're a churchgoer. It's this idea that this woman would come to the well at noon, at the heat of the day, because she didn't want anyone to see her. All of the other women would come early in the morning in the cool of the day. They would go to the well and they would talk because they were accepted. They were the part of culture that was accepted by each other. But this woman would come at noon. We're going to find out as I walk through this quickly. Why she's there at noon. Pardon me, one more time. Jesus is a rabbi, he's a Jew, he's a male. He should not be talking to a Samaritan woman. Let alone, as we read in here, if you read the story, for the sake of time, you're going to read it yourself. This woman has a bad reputation. She doesn't know that Jesus knows this. He was fully man, but he was also fully God. He engages with her. He asks her for some water. Then he says, but if you ask me for water, I would give you living water. She thinks her greatest need is that she wouldn't have to go to the well and collect water. He knows her greatest need is to have a new identity, is to be fully accepted regardless of what has happened in the past, that she would accept God's love that he sees her. They dialogue a little bit because she thinks that he's going to offer her some kind of amazing water that she doesn't have to drink. And he goes, no, it's spiritual water that is going to soothe your soul. And then this line, I'm just going to read this part. Verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water so I don't have to be thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water. He told her, go call your husband and come back. I have no husband, she replied. Jesus said to her, you are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you've had five husbands and the man you now live with is not your husband. What you have just said is quite true. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped here and you worship there. And she goes into this spiritual dialogue. But something occurs when Jesus said, I see you. I know you. Because a little while later, Jesus declares, I who speak to you am he. I'm the Messiah. The disciples come back and this woman can't take it anymore. I know I'm going fast. I'm seeing the clock and I'm trying to be aware of where we need to go. This woman can't take the acceptance that she feels anymore. She is blown away. Her whole life is hiding. That's her whole life. It's hiding. And this woman, leaving her water jar, the thing that she thought was the most important thing, leaving her water jar, the woman went back to town, down Main Street, yelling and screaming. The one that hides and goes down the back way and comes to the well at noon, the one who's ashamed, the one who has no hope, her identity is horrible. She has a new identity. She has been accepted by God. Jesus has said, I see you. I know everything about you and I love you. You are not what you do. You are not what you've done. You are not where you are. You are not your story. You're part of my story, says Jesus. You matter. I think probably for the first time that woman felt like God saw her. Not the things she did, not the shame. I love that song we were singing. I'm laying down my shame. I'm trading it in to have an identity and an acceptance that no one can take. Because you see, when this woman ran into town, she said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Don't you think that should have and had in the past given her so much shame? And now she's running down the street, talking to people that she would cover her eyes from. And she emboldened says, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. What's not written here, but what is expressed. Come see a man who told me that I matter, that I'm accepted too, that I'm also accepted, that God who made me has not given up on me. Her testimony changes the village. So where am I going with this? I know we live in a difficult time. I look out and I see masks and I live in the world you live in. The uncertainty. My life is that I would hear the stories of so many people till I can't remember the details except the heart details. That's all I remember. Where people have an identity and they're so afraid to be found out. Where they do everything, and they would do anything to gain acceptance. And sadly, we do our Christian life that way sometimes, don't we? We hear the gospel. God loves you. You've been sinful. Yes, I get all that. Christ died for you and has given you a new identity and full acceptance if you accept it. And we do. And we live from that acceptance for a little while. And then all of a sudden, for some reason, we get fogged in. And we forget that we are fully and totally accepted by God. Does he want you to grow? Yes. Does he want you to live free of all the addictions and the things that we chase? Yes, he does. He wants you to be mature and complete, not lacking anything. But you can't chase it for his acceptance. You already have it. What he wants you to do is, from acceptance, with joy, step into difficult journey. Step into your journey and know that he sees you. Your way has not been disregarded by the God of the universe. He sees you and he loves you. He loves you this much. So, if Hagar, with her devastating journey, can get up from the sand near that stream. If the woman at the well can get up from the well and actually leave her water jug and run into town, so changed that they know that God sees them, can you not also grab a hold of the truth that God sees you? And he loves you. And he desperately wants you to live from that acceptance so that you might be all that he designed you to be. I'm over time, and I guess you can't fire me, so that's good. Two things. If you need to remind yourself of how God sees you, go and study Psalm 139. Just dig into that whole chapter and see that you are never without him watching you and knowing you and loving you. But what is his desire for us? Here's the prayer out of Ephesians 3, and then I'm going to close with a second prayer. Sorry, out of Ephesians 2, there is this prayerful expression, and then I'm closing it from Ephesians chapter 3. Let me read from Ephesians 2, verse 4. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ even when we were dead in transgressions. It is by grace you've been saved. And God raised us up with Christ and seated us with him in the heavenly realms in Christ Jesus, in order that in the coming ages he might show the incomparable riches of his grace, expressed in his kindness to us in Christ Jesus. For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not, and this is not from yourselves, it is a gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast. For we are God's workmanship, his masterpiece, his best stuff, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. Can you see the order? It's the full acceptance. It's the absolute grace and love that he looks past where you are, and then beyond the fog, the shoreline of eternity. We're headed there. By his grace, he will bring us there. But if you can accept that you are fully accepted, then go live with joy in the midst of the most difficult, unknowing future. You're not alone. Let me close with this prayer for the Ephesians from Paul in chapter 3, and we'll invite the music team up. Pray with me if you would. For this reason I kneel before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.